Good morning, Bethel Church. How are we doing today? My name is Randy. I'm the lead pastor here. Listen, I don't have the jersey on right now, but after service, I'm going to put on my sports team there. I was very tempted to troll everyone this morning by showing up in one of those Franken jerseys that's like half beavers, half ducks. But I was like, I was low-key worried you're going to boo me out of this place, so I didn't do it. I'm excited. We're excited about the barbecue happening a little bit later on. Stay tuned. We'll tell you a little bit more about that soon. A lot of things are happening in the world. A lot of things are happening in our nation. And I want to thank everyone who came out Wednesday night for a great time of prayer for our nation. We were able to seek God for our nation. It was just a great time of just pouring our hearts out to the Lord. Thank you guys for coming out to that. This morning, I want to share a word that I believe the Lord has put on my heart. So if you would, let's just pray for the word today. Father, I just commit this time to you, Lord. Just commit this word to you, Lord God. It's not about my cleverness or my ability to speak or anything like that, God. We want to just lay every single thing at your feet, Lord, that you would have your way in this place, that your word would be lifted high, God. You are the name above all names, Lord, and we do this whole thing for you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right. So we are in Acts chapter 20, and I got a question here before we jump right into it. Who here, I'm sure there's people here, who here really likes to travel? Like, you love traveling. Okay. What about cruise people? We got our cruise people. We love going on cruises, right? Yeah. Yeah. Some people are just such good travelers. They know all the secrets. They're like the Disney experts. They know how to get, you know, to all the different buildings with air conditioning or something like that, so they don't have to step out into the massive heat in the middle of summer. There are people that are experts at traveling. Now, does anyone not like to travel? Yeah, there's a couple. Yeah, I see some hands. It's kind of a pain hauling luggage and dealing with storms and delays and other passengers, crying babies and turbulence. Have you ever been on a plane, a red eye, and you're flying in the middle of the night and you hit turbulence and everybody's freaking out and babies are screaming? Yeah. Dealing with the TSA, maybe. Traveling can be difficult. Some people don't like to travel, and some people do like to travel. Well, let me ask one more question. Has anyone ever traveled and had persecution waiting in every city you went to, and you were chased from town to town, and there was riots and physical threats, and you have to go from city to city to city because you're being chased from one place to the next to the next? No? What a great segue into Paul in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. When the uproar had ended. So Paul is coming from Ephesus. He's being chased from one city to the next. He's being chased because his enemies want him dead. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for his disciples after encouraging them, and he said goodbye to them, and he set off for his next destination, which was Macedonia. He traveled through that area, and he's speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and now he finally arrives in Greece. So he's going from one place to the next place to the next place, and he's being persecuted. He's being chased, but it doesn't matter what's happening because he has something stronger in him than that which was in the world. So he stays 3 months in a place, and because some unbelieving Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was crisscrossing. He was kind of like doing the pump fake, or in football, maybe you'd call it the juke. Like, he fakes going this way, but now he's going this way instead, and he leaves his enemies unable to catch up with him. So he decides to go back through Macedonia. Verse 4, he's going to be accompanied by a bunch of people that he's picked up along the way. He stops here, and he speaks the gospel, and he makes disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And some of these people are traveling with him from place to place to place. Many of them have almost unpronounceable names, as we'll see here in just a few moments. Verse 4, he was accompanied by Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea. Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. I told my wife, if we ever have twin boys, we're naming them Tychicus and Trophimus. And that is not up for debate, right, babe? These men, in verse 5, it says, went on and waited for us at this place called Troas. Troas. It's this place where we, let's go on, it says we, I wish that I had bolded this because this is important. It says, but we, meaning that the person who wrote the book of Acts is part of the we. This is not like a third-hand account. This is not an account that was passed down from person to person. This is a we and an us and a this person that's writing this was there, and it's his testimony to what has happened. He says, Luke says, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later, we joined the other guys at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So they're going from place to place to place. Paul's got his companions, and they're going from place to place. The guy who wrote the book of Acts, Luke, is going with them from place to place, and they meet in this city called Troas. Troas is basically from, the word comes from Troy. Maybe you remember hearing that story about the Trojan horse back in the day, like dorky history stuff. I like the nerdy history stuff, and that's like a little breadcrumb for my fellow history nerds. This city here, Troas, is from the name Troy. And the actual city was only like of Troy was only like 2 hours away walking. So this is kind of in that region of the world. A little history breadcrumb for anybody who cares. Speaking of bread, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, now they've arrived in that city, they came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, right? This is his last day in town. They've spent 7 days. His last day in town, he's speaking to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Now, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. It's another odd detail, maybe. It's how Luke is setting the scene. He's like remembering what it was like in this place where they were, this upper room. It was nighttime. Paul was talking on and on and on and on. There's a lot of lamps in this room, and we can kind of see very well because there's all these lamps in this room. And in that lighting, you can see, he's about to say the story, you could see a young man, his name is Eutychus, and he's seated on the windowsill. Incidentally, that's the middle name I selected for my non-existent twin boys. We're going to go with Tychicus Eutychus Hood. It rolls right off the tongue. Right, babe? Seated in a window, verse 9, was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground out of the window from the third story and was picked up dead. As a side note, for anybody who thinks my messages are long and boring, it could be worse. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he still had a guy literally die of boredom listening to him preach. True story. Now, jokes aside, this is obviously a huge deal. This is Paul's last night in this city, and they've only had a week to spend there. And this is the last thing that Paul or anyone else wants Paul to leave for a legacy in that city where they just visited and they were preaching about the gospel. So Paul, verse 10, he goes downstairs and he throws himself, strong words, he throws himself on the young man who's dead. He's been picked up dead. He throws himself on the young man. He puts his arms around him and he tells the crowd, who is probably very much alarmed, he says, don't be alarmed. He's alive. And then he goes upstairs again and he broke bread and he ate. And after talking till daylight, remember, he'd already talked till midnight. And now he continues. Now this guy falls out the window. Paul goes down the stairs, prays for this guy. He's raised from the dead. They go back upstairs to finish his sermon. And it goes all the way until daylight. And after talking until daylight, he left. And what happens with the guy who fell out the window? The people took the young man home alive, and they were greatly comforted. Now, I don't need to tell you what happens to somebody who falls out of a height and lands on the ground, right? How that breaks the body. We're talking probably broken bones. We're talking details like that. Fractures, impact, trauma. And Paul goes down the stairs, throws himself on this guy. And this guy stands up. And it's not just that he was raised from the dead in that moment. It's that all of those things that were broken in him, the body, the trauma, all of those things were healed in a moment. And he was raised back to life in Jesus Christ. This is a continuation of the theme from last week. We talked about last week in Acts 19, the miraculous power of God. That God was doing miracles, crazy miracles, signs and wonders, and he would take these miracles and these healings and these signs, and he would use them not only to spread the good news of Jesus, but to bring life change to the people who saw these things happen with their own eyes. There was no natural explanation for the things that were happening during this time. It was a supernatural thing. It was a God-sized, miraculous thing. The things that were happening in the early church as the gospel spread to the edges of the known world. God did these wild signs and wonders, and the response was people were flocking to the Lord. Droves of people saw what was happening. They couldn't explain it. They realized God was at work in their midst, something they had never seen before like that. And they repented of their sins. They came and they were repenting of their sins. If you remember last week, there was a little section where even people who were not even close to following the way of the Lord came and laid their entire lives down at the feet of Jesus. In Acts 19, it said a number of people who had practiced even sorcery, they brought their scrolls together and they burned them publicly. They had lived completely opposite to the way of the Lord. And now, in modern terms, they would take that astrology chart. They would take those tarot cards, those horoscopes. They would take all this, like, white magic or whatever that they're messing with. And they took all that stuff. Even, have you ever met somebody whose identity is wrapped up in horoscopes? Right? They're, like, charting, like, what the position of the stars was and the moment of people's birth. And it's, like, almost like your whole identity is drawn from those, like, horoscope readings. And these kind of people were taking all that stuff. They were saying, this is trash compared to what was happening. This is not even real power compared to the power of God that we're seeing before us right now. And they would bring those things. It says they brought those scrolls and they burned them. It was the voluntary burning, in a way, of their old lives and a rebirthing of something new, a birth of something new. Because God doesn't just have that healing power. He also has that life transformation power. He can change your life completely. Now, many of us have a testimony of life change. We're not who we once were. Some of us are unrecognizable from who we were before. I come from a new age past. There was a time where I was trying to read as much of like spiritual, like crazy stuff as I possibly could. I was a student of, now in retrospect, of some real horrible people. And I was deceived into thinking they were the good guys. I was reading like Aleister Crowley books and I was reading the Satanic Bible and I was reading about divine consciousness and how to take drugs to open your mind to become one with God. I was reading about numerology, and I was sitting at the proverbial feet of those who claim to be gurus and keepers of divine and spiritual mysteries. I remember being in a program. This stuff brought me to the lowest. I was in a program, and even while I was in a program, like homeless, I was still going to this place in Phoenix, Arizona called the Self-Realization Fellowship Temple, where we'd go in there and we'd all like meditate together, and the person at the front would be like, hey, repeat after me, because we're going to acknowledge all these deities and all these angels, and I want you to follow us, and we'll chant together, and we'll ask like the powers of Buddha and Krishna and the archangel so-and-so and this yogi guy you can't pronounce his name and Swami so, and you're going to just say this out loud and follow me and ask them all into your spirit so that the divine consciousness can empower you. And I was like, yes, amen. That's weird, but it's true. That's where I come from. I visited an astro-intuitive therapist in Sedona, Arizona. It's known as like the spiritual vortex. There's like stuff that happens very spiritual in Sedona, Arizona. So I visited this guy who had written several books. He was an astro-intuitive therapist. He asked me if I would like to accompany him into the hot tub. True story, I did not say yes. But my life was crazy. I had ingested all of this stuff, and it's so easy to like look at this stuff now and kind of laugh at it or whatever, but I was very into it. I was surrounding myself with it. I listened to it. I breathed it. I read it. I was taking this stuff, like numerology and stuff. I got to the point, and again, I was on the street. I got to the point where the numerology stuff, like I was reading, and it was like, if I'm on Main Street, I have to look. Okay, I'm at 147 Main Street. So 1 plus 4 is 5. 7 plus 5 is 12. 1 plus 2 is 3. And that 3 would mean something to me in numerology. That's all great and good until you realize that, well, letters also can be converted to numbers. And my mind was like, well, now I'm at 147 Main Street. So the M is the 13th letter of the alphabet. 1 plus 3 is 4. The A is the first. 4 plus 1 is 5. The I is the 9. 9 plus 5 is 14. 1 plus 4 is 5. And the N is number 12. That's 3. 3 and 5 is 8. And the 8 would mean something to me. No, I can look back on that and I can laugh, but that guy in that moment was so lost. I couldn't even like function. I would open my eyes and the first thing I would see maybe was blue sky, and I'd be like, the blue is a 2, the L is whatever number, U is whatever, and 5, and try to add those together and say, oh, the number is 2. That means that my day is going to be this. It's just ridiculous. But I was so lost. I remember being encouraged by some of these books that I was reading, like, oh, just do these drugs and open up your mind and then call on all the spirits to tell them that you give them permission to come in and communicate you and even be able to speak to you and through you. And I was doing that stuff. And believe it or not, I was dead shocked when all of a sudden I was having crazy demonic nightmares every single night. I'm not just talking about bad dreams. I'm talking about I couldn't stay asleep at night. That I was a grown man living in a homeless program with a roommate, and I would sit up in my bed at 3 a.m. and cry because every time I fell asleep, my dreams would be like, oh, Randy's walking down the street. Okay, cool. And it's nice out. And all of a sudden, a monster demon comes out of the side and grabs me. And then that dream, as dreams do, it would morph into another dream, and I'd be in the back of a car driving down the road, and okay. And then all of a sudden, something would smash the back windshield and reach inside and grab me. And it was like from dream to dream to dream to dream. It wasn't just bad dreams. It was demonic stuff because I was playing with things that I didn't understand. It was so bad. It was so bad. I felt like this is the edge, right? And you're like, oh, I was right up against the edge. I felt like I was off the edge. I had this like little pendant thing. It was like a devil head for some reason. I thought that was a good idea. It wasn't. And I used to hold this thing around my neck, and I would pray to it for help and for protection. And sometimes I would take it off, you know, in the bathroom, take a shower or whatever. And there was one time I took it off and I left it there a couple days. And I was going through it. I was crying my eyes out one day. I was alone. I was lost. I was suicidal, ready to go. And I walked into that bathroom and I was crying and I was calling to whatever there was that could maybe save me. And I saw this. And I'm not like I saw a vision guy. I saw this vision in a moment. And it was like Satan laughing at me that I was crying. And I opened my eyes and I looked, and this thing that I had forgotten I had taken off and put on the shelf was right there. And it freaked me out, and I took it and I threw it in the trash. I feel like I wasn't just out to the edge. I feel like I was over the edge. I was in the devil's mouth being chewed and poisoned and broken. And in that moment when there was like nothing left for me, there was no, saw me in my state, broken and crushed and poisoned and sick. And the Lord said, I'm not done with you. And plucked me up out of the jaws. It feels like the jaws of the enemy, and brought me into his arms. I didn't deserve it. And he breathed life into me and taught me how to walk again and healed me. And I say all that stuff not to say, oh, wow, this guy's got a crazy story or whatever. I try to draw attention and almost make a little bit of a spectacle of my story, because I know very well that I'm not the one who is the hero of my story. It is the power of God in my life, and I'm not the only one that has a testimony. Many of you have testimonies like that, but my testimony is that if this stuff is real, evil and Satan and all that, which was honestly quite a bit of a surprise to me at the time, my testimony is that God has a greater power, that in the Lord is peace and life, that life change and life transformation is possible, and that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. Nothing this world can offer, no spiritual methods that the world has cooked up, can substitute for the Lord. That same healing power that makes the sick become well, that same transformation power that causes people to be born again and changed to completely new creations is the same resurrection power that will cause us to live again even though our earthly bodies die. As you know, part of living on this earth means we have to come to grips with some ugly truths. Everything dies. Grass and trees and animals, even rocks get worn down to dust, even rivers dry up and disappear. Even the stars and the moon, even experts say that the sun will die someday. In the natural realm, death is the natural order of things. This guy, you might know this guy, I'm sure you're familiar with his work at least. Steve Jobs says, death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. Now, Steve Jobs was a giant on this earth in a way, right? He had ideas. He did things in this world that actually changed the world. Like, believe it or not, it went to the ends of the world. People have iPhones or iPhone clones, and those come all back to this guy, Steve Jobs. He was a giant in a way on the earth. But Steve Jobs, brilliant as he was wrong. Someone has surely escaped death. Someone has stepped out of the grave. And I'm not talking about Eutychus here. Someone greater than Eutychus. Someone greater than Paul. Someone greater than the things of this natural realm. Someone has power over death completely. Now, when we talk about death and resurrection, we just think of this name Lazarus, right? Lazarus is a name that has become synonymous with the resurrection, though he himself was a mortal man who faced the inescapable fate of every mortal man. He died, and he left behind a grieving family. John 11, we're not going to read the whole story, just a little bit of the story here. Jesus comes into contact with Lazarus's sister, and they know him, and he knows them. And I want to read here the reaction, what Martha, Lazarus's sister, the man who died, his sister has to say to Jesus. She says, Lord, if you had been here, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only you had arrived on time. You have that healing power. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it goes on. But I know, says Martha, that even now God will give you whatever you ask. So Jesus responds, your brother will rise again. Now, he's been dead several days. Your brother will rise again. Goes on, she says, well, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that he's going to rise again from the dead someday on that resurrection day. Of course he's going to rise from the dead on the resurrection day. And Jesus says something very interesting and important. He says, I am the resurrection. Wherever I am, wherever I show up, the resurrection is, because I have the power of life in me. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he hits her with the ultimate question. Do you believe this? That whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's so interesting. Because we have this idea in our minds. It's like, yeah, that day, that resurrection day, like it's going to be on a Tuesday or something. It's the resurrection day. It's not, the resurrection is more of a person than it is a day. Do you understand? Jesus is the resurrection himself. It's like you order stuff on Amazon, right? Amazon might say, oh, it'll be here on Tuesday. But if it doesn't show on Tuesday, that's not your delivery day. Whatever day that your package shows up on is the day of your delivery day. Whatever day Jesus shows up on is resurrection day. He's got that life and that resurrection power in him. It exudes from him. It is him. He is the life. He is the resurrection. It is in his nature to make things come alive and bring things back from the dead. He has that resurrection power. One of my favorite passages of the Bible is what we're going to read right here. This is all like, it's difficult to us flesh and blood people to understand like kind of how this works. And Paul really breaks it down. I think he breaks it down so well. And we're going to read that here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body. So he's calling our earthly bodies like a tent. And in fact, you can take it a step further. It's like the Israelites back in the Old Testament, they were walking through the wilderness of life. They were walking through the wilderness, but they didn't have a permanent home. They were like staying in tents. And the thing about tents, any outdoorsmen or outdoors people up in here that do a lot of camping? Yeah. The thing about tents is they don't last forever. They wear out quicker than a house will. Paul says your earthly body is kind of like a tent. It says, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven. Look at the comparison here, a tent on the earth, a house in heaven. An eternal body made for us by God himself, not something made with human hands, something made with hands, eternal. It goes on. It says, we grow weary in our present bodies. We long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We're not going to be disembodied spirits. This is a revelation. It's like we're not going to just die and be disembodied spirits. God has something better prepared for us. It is a house made not with human hands, but the hands of the Lord. It says, while we live in these earthly bodies, these tents, if you will, we groan and we sigh. Anybody over the age of 40 feeling that? I feel like in the morning, my whole body is groaning. Every time I bend over, my knees crack. It's like, just so, my body is groaning out. It says, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. In a crazy way, these bodies are like clothing for something inside of us. Do you understand that you are not your body? This is where the hope of Jesus Christ comes in. These bodies of flesh and blood are temporary, but God has bigger plans for us. Can you believe that today? Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. It says God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, all believers. When we believe, we get that deposit of the Holy Spirit, and we kind of carry that around with us wherever we go in life. No matter the storm, no matter the season, no matter the trial, that Holy Spirit, that Spirit of God is with us. That's a promise. And it's also a deposit. That's just the beginning of what God has for us. It says, verse 6, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. It goes on. For we live by believing and not by seeing. We live by faith and not by sight. Because by sight, our bodies are weak and getting old and groaning and sighing and slowly making their way to the grave, which is the destiny of everything on earth. But we don't live according to what we see. We live according to faith and what we believe. Paul says, we're fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. And he finishes with this. So whether we're here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done while in this earthly body. So let me ask you a question today, church. Are you prepared to stand before Christ to be judged based on your own merits or demerits? Maybe you're like where I was back a number of years ago, and when I asked that question, you're saying, but I've done so much stuff with this body that God wouldn't like. Well, I got good news for you. Turn away from your sin, turn to Jesus, and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. All who place their hope in him will never be ashamed. That's Romans 10. It says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Now, I think about the events of the last like week or so, and I know Charlie Kirk's funeral is today. I think it's happening right now even, and I know I mentioned last week that I didn't really know him too well before his murder. I saw the video just like everyone else, and it shocked and disturbed me and grieved me watching something like that. And now, someone who I have been following for a number of years now is a guy named, maybe you know him, maybe you don't. His name is Dr. Frank Turek. He's like a Christian apologetics guy. I've been following him. He's been around forever. He's an older guy. And I didn't know. But apparently he was a close friend of Charlie's. He was actually there on stage that day when Charlie was killed. And you might know this guy, Frank Turek, a little bit better because there was a moment where everybody was like, hey, what's that guy in the white hat doing? Is he singing whatever that conspiracy stuff is? That guy in the white hat is actually this Christian apologetics guy. He's been a longtime Christian Bible teacher, apologetics guy. And I didn't realize that he was there that day. And I listened, I saw his show, this guy, Frank Turek, showed recently, like yesterday or something, and he was talking about how he was standing right next to Charlie when that happened. And that not only that, but when they grabbed Charlie's body and they rushed it to a vehicle and they jumped inside, that this guy, Frank Turek, was jumped into the back of the SUV or whatever it was, and he was like over the back seat, and they were all trying to do CPR on Charlie Kirk, and they're looking at him and they're trying to talk to him and stuff, and Dr. Frank Turek was like a close friend, apparently, I didn't know, a mentor of Charlie Kirk's, and he was talking in his show, he was describing what he saw, that he was looking down into the face of this man, this guy that was his friend for many years, this guy, Charlie Kirk. And he says, I can tell you as a believer that Charlie was not there, that Charlie was looking with his eyes open, not at me, but he was looking beyond me into the face of his Lord and Savior. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be away from these earthly bodies means we will be at home with the Lord. And now we can sit and we can talk here and we can have debates about the different things that Charlie might have stood for politically, and we can get into these areas that we might have agreed with or disagreed with, but that is not the point. The greater point is what, in the words of Charlie himself, he had to say. He says the most important thing about his life, the thing that he proclaimed to be the most important thing about himself, was his trust in the power of the gospel and his faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I want to be clear in this moment. I think that Mr. Kirk would be clear. I think he was very clear during his life that it is not his opinion on 2A that would get him into heaven. It's not our opinion on immigration. It's not our opinion on MAGA. It's not the social gospel that's going to get us to heaven. Not how many times we volunteered at the local soup kitchen. Not how many good things that we've done, as if we could earn our salvation. The power of God is only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. Salvation from this corrupt and dead world where everything dies. The only hope for a world where everything dies is to grasp and hold on to that lives forever, Jesus Christ. It's only in him. He's the one. He's got that healing power. He's got that rebirthing power. He's got that transformation power. He's got that resurrection power, the power to cause nations to rise and fall, the power to take the terrible and turn it for good, the power to unite the divided, the power to save a marriage, the power to deliver from addiction and alcoholism, the power to forgive, to heal, to deliver, the power to save the lost, the power to bring light to the darkness, and the power to raise the dead to life. You're not clapping for me. Clap for Jesus. He is the one that is worthy. He has the power to bring comfort to the grieving. He has the power to calm the storms of life. He's got that miraculous, supernatural resurrection power. Will you pray with me today? I want to pray for anyone who doesn't know that power, who doesn't know the power of the gospel, who's maybe checking out the scriptures for the first time, or maybe you've been at church for the longest time, but you never have given your heart to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If that's you, would you pray with me today? Now, I always say this. It's not just repeating this prayer that shows that you have that relationship with Jesus. You could teach a parrot, honestly, to kind of just repeat that prayer. It doesn't mean that parrot's a believer. But when God is at work and he's doing something in your heart and you know it, then let your mouth be a testimony for what your heart already knows. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for your spirit and your resurrection power. If this is you today, would you repeat with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent of my old life. I turn from my old ways. Your ways are higher. Your life is everlasting. I give my life to you. I trust in you today. Would you be the king of my life and the Lord of my days and carry me on into that everlasting, eternal life? That is the promise for all who believe in you. You are my Savior. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. And the rest of the church, will you pray with me? As we're going through this time in our nation, and we prayed on Wednesday night, we spoke about this famous scripture, 2 Chronicles 7. It says, if my people who are called by my name, you already know that you're called by the name of Jesus. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. As I ask the worship team to come up here, will you pray with me for this nation? Father, we come before you. We know we're called by your name. We know you as our Lord and Savior, God. We know you have that resurrection power, that transformation power, that healing power, that power over death in the grave. Lord, we confess, God. We confess our sin before you. You know our sin. You know the things that we struggle with, Lord. You know the temptations, Lord. You know the times that we're guilty of judging other people and their motives. You know the times where we're looking at other people with lust in our hearts or cheating at our businesses or in our relationships. You know about all this stuff, Lord, our hatred for our neighbor, for not caring enough for the poor and the needy. Help us, Lord, for laziness, Lord, and disobedience, God. We come to you, Lord. We fall at the throne of grace and mercy. We call on the name of Jesus. God, would you heal our land? Would you unite the divided? Would you do something miraculous and powerful in a way that only you can do? Lord, we lift up the different things that have been happening in this country. We lift up the Kirk family, Lord, Erica and the children. Lord, that you would comfort the brokenhearted, God. Would you protect those children in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord? Protect them that they would know you all the days of their life, Lord. Would you be with them in that supernatural peace that only you can provide, Lord? We pray for the Melissa Hortman's family, Lord. We pray for her as she was killed some months ago, Lord. Would you, Lord, bless her family as well, Lord, with your guidance, with your comfort, with your peace, with your direction, with the power of your spirit and your sweet presence, Lord. Would you move in our midst? Would you move in a way, Lord? We look to you. We're not looking to astrology. We're not looking to crystals. We're not looking to other gods. We're looking to the name above all names, the one who is the greatest and the highest, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing in the life of this place. Thank you for what you're doing in each and every one of our lives, Lord. That you would continue to draw us close to you, God. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you. Help us to love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you, God. Amen. Would you guys today, as we're getting ready to finish the service today, we thought we'd like to sing an easy to remember song. We sang this last Sunday. The words are just, "Our God reigns." That's the chorus, as our God reigns. And can we believe that today? Can we lift even our hands today? You don't have to lift your hands, but if you want to, you can lift your hands and call on that God who reigns above it all. He reigns above everything happening on the earth, every nation on earth, every tribe and every language on earth. He reigns. And not only over the earth, but also over the heavens. He is the God who reigns above it all. Church, would you stand to your feet this morning? Can we spend these last couple moments worshiping the one who reigns above it all?